Holy God, who with a word spoke and all of creation came into being, order came out of chaos. So speak, so enter the chaos of our lives and recreate us in the image of Jesus Christ through the word read and through the word proclaimed. Hide from us that which is dross and has no worth, and seal in our hearts a word from you this day that will bring us life. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Some weeks ago, I thought that our sermon series in which we were looking together at the life and the ministry of Jesus through the eyes of St. John was going to end right at Easter time, but I have changed my mind since then. And we have two more sermons to go. One of them is going to take place, Lord willing, on Pentecost Sunday, which is the last Sunday of this month, where we will be looking at the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. We didn't cover John chapter 15 in our series before because it really doesn't focus on Jesus meeting personalities, which was the way that we were looking at John's Gospel. But that nevertheless, John chapter 15 is a wonderful passage in which Jesus teaches about the work and the ministry and the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And then there's today. Today, as you know from our scripture reading, I want to focus once again on John's Gospel, looking again at the resurrection of Jesus, or at least the events that the resurrection of Jesus led to in the immediate hours that followed the resurrection on that first Easter, and then 1 week later, and then in the years, the decades that followed. So let's turn to the 20th chapter of John this morning and think together about the nature of faith and doubt and evidence, with the help of the sequence of events that took place on Easter in the week that followed, and with the help of Jesus' words to a man called Thomas, with which our passage comes almost to an end. So let me rehearse for you the sequence of events. It's Easter Sunday morning. Some of Jesus' friends come to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. Some of Jesus' friends see Jesus alive. And they go and they spread that news to some of Jesus' other followers who may be a little wishy-washy as to whether Jesus is alive or not. But that evening, Easter Sunday evening, while they are gathered together and they are scared, they are afraid of being persecuted, they are in a room that is locked, Jesus comes into the room and they see Jesus, they see his hands, they see his side where the spear went in and pierced him to prove that he was dead. And they now see him alive. And they believe. They believe that he is alive again. Having been dead, they saw that. Now he is alive again. But not all of them believe, or at least one doesn't believe. His name is Thomas, who didn't happen to be there at that time. He hears the story from these other friends of his, and he doesn't believe the story. He says, I will not believe until I see for myself. I've got to see it. I've got to have this evidence. And he's in luck, because the next week, probably in the same room, the disciples are gathered together. They are still scared, and Jesus appears. And Thomas is there. And Jesus singles Thomas out. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, look. Look at my hands, where the nails were by which I was held onto the cross. Look at my side, where the spear came that pierced me to prove that I was dead. See and touch. And Thomas doesn't have to touch. We're not told that he does. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But immediately, when he sees and when he hears the voice of his master, he responds. He calls to Jesus, saying, my Lord, my God, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus adds a final comment before the incident is over. He turns to Thomas and he asks, have you believed because you saw me? And then he adds, blessed or happy, word is the same, blessed or happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. Have you believed because you saw me? Blessed or happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. Words which, when you first read them, seem for all the world like a sharp criticism and indictment of poor old Thomas, a critique from Jesus himself that would leave Thomas in trouble for the next 2,000 years carrying the title Doubting Thomas. As if Jesus were saying, Thomas, you know, if you were a true believer, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't need evidence. You would just, well, you would just believe. As if those who believe without evidence are better or more blessed, more godly than people like Thomas. Have you believed because you saw me, says Jesus? Because you had evidence? Blessed are those who have not seen, who have no evidence and yet believed. They are more blessed. They are more happy. They are more godly. They are more spiritual than you. That's how those words are often read, perhaps almost all the time, how those words are read. And I suppose there's a possibility that Jesus really does mean those words to be understood in that way. After all, there certainly are times that all of us have experienced when all the evidence is missing, whether it's from our minds or whether it's from our emotions or from our senses, when suffering and disappointment are so great within our lives that we can hardly believe that there is a God. And if there is a God, we cannot believe that this God cares and loves. And if this God does care or love, we cannot believe that this God notices us, knows us, recognizes us, is involved with us. And yet, at such times, the Bible calls us to have faith, trust in God, like Mother Teresa. Some of you may have read her biography, the biography released a few years ago, which speaks about the dark times she passed through, the troubles she passed through, holding on to God, as it were, with grim determination, as it were, with no evidence. Or like the prophet Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament scripture, who in the third chapter writes wonderful words, amazing words. He says this, though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. Even when the evidence is missing, still believes, still rejoices, still has faith. And there is no question that there are times when we need that. And we need it not only as religious people, but we need it in the whole world, in the secular world as well. Think, for example, of Senator McCain in the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam. Think of those hostages in Lebanon in the 1980s, Terry Anderson, Ben Weir, Thomas Sutherland, Lawrence Jenko, and others. Or think of the millions in concentration camps over the years, especially in World War II. Being in those places, those enclosed places, where every action of the guards, every aspect of the facility, every part of the daily regimen is aimed at making you believe that what you see is all there is all that exists and is all that matters. And the evidence is powerful, and with time, it would seem to become even more powerful, so that even if there is another world out there, it increasingly feels as if it is a powerless world, a world that doesn't care for you or remember you at all, as you shrink into this little closed-in trap of an environment. Such unbelief literally crushes the spirit and leads many people just to wither away and die. Viktor Frankl is a psychiatrist who survived those awful concentration camps. As he observed what went on there and the people that he saw who also survived, he reached a remarkable conclusion that many of those who survived did so because they still clung to, they still believed in, a world greater than the world that seemed to encompass them there. This is not a matter of faith in God. It's just a matter that there is another reality than the reality that is pressing in on you. And it was that faith that enabled them, he said, to survive. So of course, there are times when we need to have that kind of faith, blind faith, as it were, faith which seems to have no evidence, and in our relationship with God, to keep on believing in God, to keep on believing in the goodness of God and in the care of God, the intimacy of God within our lives, even when the evidence seems to be lacking. And this is a virtue. This is a life-giving, sustaining, creating virtue. But having said that, the fact of the matter is this, that in our particular passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture with Thomas and the other disciples in John chapter 20, I personally don't believe that this is the point that Jesus is making. It's a good point, but I don't think it's the point that Jesus is making. And I don't think that this is the message that he is sharing with Thomas. I don't, in fact, believe that Jesus is putting Thomas down. I think he is actually challenging Thomas with the ministry that lies ahead of him, just as he has challenged all of the other disciples. I don't believe that Jesus is questioning at all the importance of rational evidence as the basis of our Christian faith. Rational evidence as the basis of our Christian faith. After all, isn't it Jesus? Isn't it Jesus who said, look, see, touch? Didn't he offer this to Thomas? Here's the evidence. All you need? I think something else is going on here. And it is really important as well. It's important to Thomas. It's important to John, who writes the gospel for you and me. And it is important for you and me as well. And the best way for me to show this, I think, is to take those words of Jesus and to paraphrase them in such a way that a different angle can be seen. So what is it that Jesus says? What do we have in the passage that we read a few moments ago? We read this. Have you believed because you saw me? Blessed are those who come to believe and who have not seen, or who have not seen and still believe. That's what Jesus said. So let me paraphrase what Jesus says like this and add a little bit more into the conversation. Jesus turns to Thomas and says, Thomas, have you believed because you saw me? To which Thomas replies, duh, Jesus. Yes, I believe because I saw you. I mean, isn't that how all of us have believed? None of us, not a one of us, believed until we saw you. We had no clue what was going on. But you appeared to Mary and the women, and you appeared to those guys, my friends, last week, and I'm really glad you did, and they didn't believe until they saw you, and now I have seen you too. Yes, I have come to believe because of the signs, because of the evidence that you have given to me. To which we might well imagine Jesus replying like this, right on. Right on, Thomas. That's exactly how it is. That's how it is in the revelation that I've given to you in what is now our Old Testament scriptures, and especially, for example, in the book of Psalms. The faith of the psalmist is a faith that is based again and again, and most clearly in Psalm 19, on the evidence that God gives to us in creation. The invisible God displays himself for us to examine in the created world. So we read, for example, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory, the existence of God. The God you cannot see is declared in the created universe around about us. Day to day pours forth speech. There are no words, but the evidence is there. The voice goes out through all the earth. The rational God who created the heavens and the earth is a God who has given us plenty of evidence. And this God wants us to use everything within us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our senses, to examine the evidence, to question and to doubt, and to discuss, and to turn it around and around and around as we seek to believe. So Thomas, says Jesus to Thomas, Thomas, of course it's true. You believe because of the evidence that I've given to you. But you are lucky, because I have given you evidence that I am not giving to most people. I am giving you evidence that I am not giving to most people. What do you mean, says Thomas? And Jesus says, well, in a couple of months, you won't see me anymore. I'll be ascending to heaven. I'll only be here appearing to people just for 40 days, is it? But then I'm gone, which means that for every generation to come, every generation to come after 40 days, every generation to come, people will only come to faith. They will only come to believe in me and the power of my life, my death, and my resurrection because of secondhand evidence. That's the only way people will come to believe. Thomas, you have seen, but others will come to believe not because they have seen, but because they have seen and heard your life. Not directly, but indirectly through you, through your witness, through your testimony, through your faith, through your faithfulness, they will come to believe. Blessed are those, says Jesus, in generations to come who have not seen me as you have, but still believe in me because they have seen and heard me, not directly, but through you. Which turns this word not into a word of condemnation, but a word of challenge. Which actually Jesus has given to the disciples before, as the Father sent me, so I send you, he says. And this is what Jesus is saying to Thomas right here. I have shown myself to you. You have been privileged to see me. It is now your job to take that privilege and turn it into the responsibility of carrying that witness, that testimony, to the ends of the earth. To every other generation that follows. And we know that Thomas rose to that challenge. According to the 3rd century historian Eusebius, he took the message as far as modern-day Iran. And those who are Christians in the southwestern part of India to this day, in the state of Kerala, in what is known as the Martoma Church, would say that it was Thomas who established their church. We don't have direct evidence of that, but that's what they would say, and they were certainly there when the European missionaries came in the 1600s and the 1700s. The church has been there a long, long time. Thomas rose to the challenge, not crushed by doubt, but rising to the challenge on the basis of what he had seen with his own eyes. And so, and in some ways this is even more important for us, so too did John, the author of our gospel, who, like the other disciples, was there at that time, and who with their eyes saw, and now were commissioned by Jesus Christ to spread that message from generation to generation, from one group to another, who would not see in the same way, but who, through the lives of one generation after another, would be blessed by coming to believe. So John, as an eyewitness, took it upon himself to write the stories down. And while I believe that the gospel that we have here was edited and worked on for many years, the stories within the gospel take us back to those who saw this man and believed. Who saw this man and believed, and whose lives were changed by this forever. And so we find, after Jesus speaks to Thomas, that John speaks. The author of the gospel. He adds an editorial comment, which is a wonderful comment. He says in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. He gave them much more evidence in their presence. They saw it, which are not written in the book. But these stories are written so that you may come to believe what we believe, we who saw him. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, even though you haven't seen him, you may have life in his name." You know, one of the reasons why I believe this story is true has to do with camping. I don't know how many of you enjoy camping. I don't particularly enjoy camping. But this much I know about camping is that after you've been camping with somebody for 2 or 3 days, you've got nothing left to hide. I mean, you may think you know your neighbors before you go camping, but go camping for 2 or 3 days and you'll really know your neighbors. I mean, something's going to go wrong. It's going to go haywire, and all the defenses are down, all the veneer is off, and you'll see the truth. You will see the truth. Well, those disciples went camping with Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, they saw him at his best and at his worst. And yet, And yet they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through him they found life. Because of what they saw, they turned the privilege into responsibility. And they passed it on so that we might read and think and examine and grow in faith. You want to have faith? I do. Bigger faith than you have now? I guess I do too. Faith that will see you through tough times when the evidence seems to be lacking? I'd love that kind of faith. Well, if you want it, if you want that kind of faith, don't throw out your mind. Don't just grit your teeth and say, I just want to believe. There may be times to do that. But ask your questions like Thomas. Ask your questions like Thomas. Express your doubts. Express your fears. Find folks with whom you can wrestle with these things to examine the evidence. God can take it. And through that examination, the use of every faculty God has given to us, the God who revealed himself to Thomas and the others will, through their testimony, reveal himself to us as well. Read the book, not only in church, but read it as those who believe that through that encounter, God will encounter you and give you life that nothing and no one can take away. Jesus said to Thomas, go ahead, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Yes. Blessed are those, that's you and me. Blessed are those in every generation to come who have not seen, who have not had the opportunity you have had, and yet, through you, come to believe. May we believe with every faculty that God has given us in a world filled with signs of his grace and life. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, look down upon us where we are. Help us to be faithful to you, even when our faith is small. Help us to find safe places to ask our questions and to know that you can take our questions. And so through every part of our life and the world you have made and the people who are witnesses to your glory, help us to grow in faith. Amen.